We come now to lesson number 27, Praying Like Paul, and I titled this one, To Know the Unknowable. I just pulled that out of nowhere because I didn't know what else to say. Get that? I didn't know what else to say. But anyway, To Know the Unknowable. There's some things in God's revelation that we will never understand until we are in the fullness of God. Things that are beyond our ability really to learn. And so in the subject of what we're talking about, praying like Paul, he sometimes prays for things that we can't know any other way but through prayer. He's not trying to teach, although we can use these as a model for the way that we pray. I don't hold to just praying the prayer. I let the prayer be an outline for me to pray by, pulling those things, reminding me of things that I can pray for. I don't always think about praying for other people, some of the things that Paul has mentioned in these prayers. Though, for the most part, these prayers aren't for us. They're for others. And we need to learn to pray for the church. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray for those that we know, those that we don't know. And so, as Paul prays for these believers in Ephesus, his desire is for them in this section, in this prayer, in chapter 3, to know the unknowable love of God. To be able to recognize, that's the word I'm looking for, to recognize that his love is so great that we can really never know the depths of it, the length of it, the height, the width. We can never know that. He prays that we could, but will we ever? And so he multiplies these words through this prayer of things that he wants us to know, but that we will never be able to come to the full understanding of. So as we look at this prayer, it starts in verse 14, but we're going to focus mostly on verses 18 and 19. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Our lesson, to know the unknowable. And he says, this is the New King James, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We talked about that last week, that it's not praying that he will be in you. He is in you. He does dwell in you. But this Greek word means he's going to make his home in you. He's going to be at rest in you. It's one thing for him to be there. It's another thing for him to be at rest in the sense that we have made a place for him. Not, he's in every believer, but do they know it? Are you aware of his presence there? You know, if somebody is coming to take up residence or be at home in your house, you ought to know that he's there. You know, it's kind of surprising if you come down and somebody's made themselves at home, they're eating sandwich out of your refrigerator, watching your TV, and you didn't know they were there. But what he wants us to know is that he's really there. To be cognizant of the fact that Christ is in us, that he dwells in us. He's at home in us. And so Paul is praying that they would come to this understanding that he is there. And then verse 18, actually the second half of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The multiplication of words in this passage shows that Paul doesn't really know how to say what he wants to say. He doesn't have the words, and so he keeps multiplying things and restating them in a different way to expand our minds to the fact that Christ's love for us, God's love for us, is so great and so deep that it's impossible in this life for us to fully know it. But we ought to be recognizing that it is that great. And so that's what he really wants. He's come to the knowledge of how great God's love is for you. And again, that's something he can't teach. So he prays. How do I teach you how great God's love is? I can just show you the passages, but for you to come to the knowledge of that, to the comprehension of that, that's something that God will do in you, because I can't. And so this is Paul's desire, that they could know this, and he's going to express that even greater in verse 20, which we will get to next week. So it is if I get through this lesson. But so what Paul wants these believers to know, that Christ's abiding presence in us is to do more than bring us in union with God. He wants it to be experiential. He wants us to know about our union with God. Not only what he's done in us, and glory to God for what he has done in us, but he's also interested in what he can do through us. And he can't do through us if we are not recognizing that he's there. I can't use the money in my bank account if I don't know it's there. If I think I'm just here, but I got billions at my disposal, that would be great and wonderful. But no, it wouldn't, because I don't want the burden of having $1 billion. But anyway, Paul wants them to know that this love that's in you is not just to be there, but to flow out of you. So hold your place, if you would, and go back to Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5, and this is a common verse, and most of you may even know it. You don't have to look at it, but it is nice to look at it. And so Paul's talking here about having come to a knowledge of what God has done for us and bringing us to full justification through Christ and all that he has done for us and through us. Therefore, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all that he has done, we have peace with God. And this is different than the peace of God, which is something that you come to through prayer, through understanding. But this peace with God basically means, hey, the battle's over. Stop trying to fight for what God has done. Stop trying to earn it. You have peace with God. The battle is over. And so acknowledge his greatness and his grace that's in you. And then he goes on down through some experiential things. And we get to verse 5. And the hope that does not put us to shame, as we have seen God work through us. That's what verses 3 and 4 are all about. We see God work through us. And hope that does not put us to shame. Here's the phrase. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I want you to get this, because if you read it just in the King James, it talks about how God's love has been shed abroad. And so many teachers use this verse to talk about how God's love flows through to others. His love is reaching out to others, shed abroad. But that's not what the Greek word means. The word means how God's love has been poured into us. It's not what's flowing out of us. It's what God has flowed into us. His love has been poured into us. How great is that? You know, it's wonderful when we think about how we can apply that love to others. But you can't apply the love if you don't know you got it. God's love has been poured into us. There's so much that God has done. Look at all those things he's talked about in Romans chapters 2, 3, and 4. All these things that God has done for us. His love has been poured. He's put his son on the cross to die for you. And so that he could do what? Pour his love into you. And so this is this greatness of his love. So now we go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And he talks about how Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. We talked about that last week. But then he says in the next phrase that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you being rooted, knowing that Christ is at home in us, having that recognition. So Paul prays that out, that you'll recognize this, that Christ is at home in you. And then what? And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Where did that love come from? From God. He's in you. Christ is in you. And you need to recognize that you are rooted and grounded in love. This is not something you do. It's something that's been done to you. You have been rooted and grounded in love. The Greek phrase isn't an active verb, which means something that you do. It's a perfect passive, which means something that you have received. It happened in the past, and it continued. The results of it continues to this day. Sometime in the past, his love was poured into you. When was that? When you got saved. And so at that time, you were made in union with God. His love was poured into you, and you have been rooted and grounded in that love. It's not something that you're trying to get. I'm not working on being rooted in love. I'm working on being grounded. I'm halfway there. Now, both these words have different implications. The word rooted comes from an agricultural thing, talking about something that's rooted so that it can grow well. And if it's been rooted right, it will produce. It will grow. Why? Because the sustenance comes through the roots to the tree or the plant. If it's been rooted well. The front of my house faces west, gets the hottest sunshine all day long. I've tried to plant flowers in the front. They die. The soil gets so hot, so hard, that they can't dig in. I tried digging it up and putting good topsoil in there. Over a couple of years, that was gone, and it's all hard ground again. It's like flowers trying to grow in concrete. And I'm not enough of a gardener that I'm going to pay attention to that. Forget the flowers, let my shrubs grow. So, because they don't care. But they can't get root. But listen, you have been rooted. In the Greek phrase, it better be to say, and I put it down there in your notes, having been rooted. It's something that's already done. Stop trying to get rooted in Christ, in his love. Recognize you have been. So draw from it. Begin to draw through that roots up into your life. And so Paul prays that you will come to this understanding that you have been rooted and grounded in love. And not only that, then he moves to an agricultural term. Paul does this often. He does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He does it in other passages where he moves from one kind of a metaphor to the other. And he moves from agricultural, being rooted, to architectural. That's nice that they've got both A words for us. And so to architectural, when he talks about a building. But you can't have a good building if it's not what? Grounded. It's got to have a good foundation. And listen, the love that God has poured into you is a good foundation. You have been grounded in that. You've got a foundation laid that you didn't lay. I didn't have to dig down and lay a foundation. God did. And he put his love in me, and then he grounded me in it, having been grounded. It's already been done. Stop trying to make a foundation. You have one. And of course, Paul's always fighting against the legalistic attitudes, because so many of the Jewish people, and then the Jewish Gnostics, who weren't really Jewish, they were more philosophers, and they're going around and interfering with the church, interfering with the believers by this legalistic thing that they try to present. Doing good things does not ground you in Christ. And people still trying to live by the law and do the law and keep all the law. You're not being grounded. You already have been grounded. Draw from it. If you got a good foundation and a good building, live in it. Move in. Be at home. Christ is at home in you. Are you at home in Him? Can you rest in Christ? Or do you feel like you're still trying to make the right foundation? And folks, we can do that in our own lives. You got to pray right. You got to do this right. You got to have this right. You got to say this right. All these things we're trying to do to have the good foundation or to be rooted, it's already been done. So draw from it. Learn to draw from that. Be at home in Him just as much as He's at home in you. And then it goes on, that you may be able with all the saints. Let me talk about that word in love just a second. Back up, there were one little passage. In love, rooted and grounded in love, the Greek word is agape, which means an abiding love that is freely given and unrestricted. Unrestricted by the actions or the worthiness of the object. This is love that doesn't care what you are or what you do. This is agape. It's not based on you. It's based on the giver. And that's why in many places in the New Testament, in the King James, it's translated with the word charity. Because it's a love that the giver decides to share. God has decided to share His love, to express His love, to pour His love on you, and you did nothing to earn it or be worthy of it. And no matter what you do, you're not going to lose it because He's the one that gave it. People say, well, you know, we fell out of love. Well, you can't fall out of agape. If you really love with agape, then no matter what the person does, you continue to love them. No matter how they act, you continue to love them. Many of you may have experienced that with your children. No matter what they do, you still love them. They may be disobedient. They may break their relationship with you. It doesn't change the fact you still love them. And that love just continues. And so, this is that kind of love that God has. It's not a fragile love. Or as I put down there, restricted. Well, if you keep all these things right, then I'll love you. But if you don't, God will never say, I don't love you anymore. Wow. Now, we may run into situations where we have that. But that's not agape. So, this is the kind of love, and you are, listen, you already having been loved in that, been rooted in that, and you already have been grounded in that. Unrestricted, freely given love. And so what? And He prays now that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints. How do you comprehend something that is uncomprehendable? Is that a word? I tried to type it in my computer. It didn't. Incomprehensible? I tried to type it in my word processor. Said no. Underlined it in red. You can't have that word in there. What if I just want it? I don't care. I'll type it in there anyway. So, to comprehend what is incomprehensible. And we're going to get on to the next passage, to know what is unknowable. The word comprehend, the Greek word, means to seize. That you might be able to comprehend, to seize or possess. That you might be able to have the strength to possess or seize, lay hold of, the Greek word, for yourself. Greek word, it means, it's a middle voice, which means you do this for yourself. I am doing my best to comprehend. And Paul is praying for these believers in Ephesus that they could come to this place where they are possessing for themselves this thing. It's one thing for me to stand up here and tell you how great God's love is for you. It's another thing for me to pray for you. But it's another thing for you to have it. Which is what God wants. It's why Paul wrote this. It's why he prayed it. And it's why we want to have it. I want to be able to possess an understanding of, listen, of what's understandable. All right. Not understandable. Got to work on my English comp here. But anyway, to have an understanding, to seize a hold of, for myself. It's great when someone tells me, shows me. But it's another thing when I have a hold of that, when I have seized it. And that's this Greek word that's used here, to seize something. And we do this, he says in the remainder of that part, with all the saints. In other words, this isn't just you. It's you, and then into the corporate body of Christ. Listen, I can't love them if I have not seized the love that God has for me. Otherwise, it's just show. We can love people, because the Bible says love them, so I love them. You know, again, one of my most unfavorite bumper stickers. The Jesus in me loves you. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But the question is, do you love me? Right? Not just Jesus loves you, me, but you, but I love you. And we can say that, but do we? Do we really love them? And so if I am comprehending how unfathomable, how absolutely unknowable, how, as he's going to say, how high, how deep, how long, how wide this love is, if I can come to that, then why can't I love you? If I'm rooted and grounded in this deep, unrestricted love of God, then why can't I love others? And Paul is still fighting against the separation that is evident within the churches in his day. Separation between the Jewish believers and the non-Jewish believers. Between the believers in this level of society and the believers in this level of society. Believers who were slaves versus those who are of nobility. Believers of those who were soldiers, persecutors, and those who were themselves persecuted. Do you see the stress that's here? Sounds like today, doesn't it? All these class things and all of this that goes on, you know, and we've watched a number of those Indian produced movies, as long as they don't have Bollywood dancing and all that stuff, I'm good with it. But the caste system, and even Christians in India have a hard time overcoming that caste system because it's just built within them. It's the same thing in a certain way in China. There's a unspoken caste system that's there. Let me tell you, we've got unspoken caste systems here. Barriers that we feel that are there. Listen, that's not God's love. That's not his love working through you. That's not his deep, abiding, unrestricted love that flows not because of who you are, what level you are, what place in society you have, what gender, what knowledge, education. Doesn't see those things. It just loves. It just loves. And so this is with all the saints. I pulled this out of one of my commentaries. What Christ did for us personally, poured His love into us, rooted us in Him, in that love, grounded us in that love. He did personally for you. Isn't that right? Yes. He did personally for you. And what He did personally was not just so you could have that and go to heaven. It's so that you could join yourself with the rest of the body. To see no barriers, no restrictions, no limits, no caste system in the body of Christ. No place for prejudice, no place for bigotry, no place for separation by race or by nationality. Where to love? Why? Because that's the kind of love He poured into me. And so what Christ has poured into me, I need to let it flow through me. And that's Paul's prayer. And situation in Ephesus wasn't alarming at the time Paul wrote this letter. But 5 years later, the church is about to fall apart. And that's when Paul left Timothy there and had him try to straighten out division, division, division. People trying to divide, false teachers coming in, laying this animosity against this group and this level and this societal separation. And it's all there if you read 1st and 2nd Timothy, realizing that Timothy's situation is the church in Ephesus. And how far does it go? Them losing this reality of the corporate love that God wants us to shed because His love has been shed abroad in us. How far does it go? Revelation chapter 2. You have left your first love. And if you don't get this right, there will not be a church. I will remove your lampstand. And the whole thing was there. You have left your first love. What is the first love? Our love for Christ. Is that right? But because of our love for Christ, we are to do what? Love others. And so this love for Christ was gone in their minds. Yeah, they personally had a love for Christ, but they didn't understand what the love for Christ is. And it is there to show He didn't separate you and say, well, I'm only going to give you this percentage because I don't like the caste that you're in. I'm not real fond of your race, your nationality. I'm not real fond of your ethnic origin, your gender. So you'll just get this percentage and this. Jesus didn't do that. He died on the cross for everyone. Why do we separate people? Now I know I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. We have to resist these things because they happen. They get into our hearts. They get into our head. Sometimes it's what we've been taught. It's the way we learned. It's the way we grew up. And so we project that. But hey, love of Christ is greater. But you can comprehend with all of the saints, not just this part of the saints. Well, I don't associate with those. What do we call that in high school? A clique. You know, and Jesus says, break up the cliques. Stop it. Stop surrounding yourself with only the people that you like. Oh, no, I like everybody. I can put you in a crowd and we'll find out that you don't. Some people you have to fight to like. Is that true? But aren't you supposed to? Yeah. Some people are hard to love. And you may say that about me. But I'm really not. I'm a teddy bear. Easy to love. Yeah. Okay. Thank God she's busy writing. But this is one of those things. We have to accept. No, what Christ has done for us and in us and what he wants to do through us to others. And so then he talks about these four things. And I'm not so sure that these four things are meant to be divided and identified, each one. I think in Paul's writing, I think he was really just trying to expand on how unknowable this love is. How incomprehensible. He wants you to comprehend it. He wants you to seize on something that is incomprehensible. He's going to say that even greater when he talks about to know. But out of one of my commentaries, I pulled this. That you come to know the width, that is all-encompassing. Reaching the arms out, bringing everyone in. The length, how far it goes. From the fall to the end of time, God's love has been reaching out. Isn't that glorious? How long it is. How deep. Commentary brought out of this, all enduring, never failing, never ending, never ceasing, to the very depths of God's eternal love. It doesn't change. How deep is that love? I can't begin to express it. I certainly can't teach it. But I pray that your being will keep trying, both your mind and through your soul and all of your body and being, that you will try to reach how wide, how long, how deep, and how high. By high, he means all powerful. Usually when Paul talks about height, he's talking about the dimensions going between man and God. The Gnostics wanted to break that up and talk about different levels. And you can be at this level, and others can be at this level, and others can have a higher level. No, there's one level. Christ consumes everything from man to God. And he is the fullness of the Godhead, not just part of it. He's the fullness. And the height of God, there's nothing higher than him. Nothing greater. He is, as this commentary said, he is unopposable. How many of us run into opposition when we're trying to love someone? We can run into opposition. He never does. He can't be opposed. There's nothing that you can do that can hinder his love reaching to you. It was reaching before you got saved. It's by his love that you're saved. For God so loved the believers. So loved those who would believe. God so loved those who were good. He loved those ones who would love him. No, he loved the ones that put him on a cross, spit in his face, denied who he was. He loved them. And he will, all the way to eternity. And so I know I like those little phrases. I like what those said, but again, backing up, I think Paul was just trying to say, I can't even explain it to you. I can't tell you how deep God's love is, how high, how long, how wide. I can't. I can't teach that. I pray that you will come to an understanding of it, but you know what? You know what? You never will. Read on. And to know, right? That you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints these things, and to know. So actually the word and to know follows the word comprehend, that you might be able to comprehend, and to know. The Greek word there means to come to the knowledge through learning. It's the Greek word gnosis. Gnosis has to do with knowledge that is learned. And here's the thing he wants you to learn, that you don't know it, that his love is unknowable, because it's the same Greek word for knowledge. He wants you to know that his love is unknowable, that is so deep that you cannot come to the full understanding. And so to know the love of Christ, the immensity of Christ's love for us, how great How great is that love? We're going to sing one of my favorite worship songs today, Grace to Grace. I love that song. I'll cry, so just get over it. But knowing the great love that God has for us, that you'll learn that. And I can only teach you so much. You can study and you're only going to know so much. Why? Because you're going to reach a place where you can't know anymore. That you will know, come to the understanding, that you will learn that what he's given you is unknowable. What he has done for us. This, that you will come to know, that which surpasses knowledge. The word surpasses, hyperbolon. It's the Greek word which means throw beyond the reach. To throw beyond the reach. It was the word that was used for wrestlers when they threw the other person out of the ring. It's the word Paul uses when he talks about the threat of death that he faced in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he talks about we were thrown beyond measure. To the place, he said, where we even despaired of life. It's like, okay, if we're going to die, we're going to die. Like the three Hebrew children. He can throw us in the furnace. Our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. And you can do anything you want because this pressure that has come is not going to change. Well, here the thing that is throws you beyond is that you are trying to reach this understanding and you can't. Ben drew me a picture one time of a stick with a carrot on it. You know, would you say it should be the end of that? I don't know. A cinnamon roll. I think that's what we're talking about. I might go for a carrot, but you put a cinnamon roll on that stick? Man, I'm reaching and I'm reaching. All right, so that this is beyond you. You see it and you want to reach it, but you can't. You keep trying. Good. I want you to learn that this love is unreachable. Don't say, well, then I'll just stop trying. Say, no, I'm gonna keep on. Because the more I reach, guess what? The more I receive. And I'm just getting a little bit, but I'm getting further. I may only be a little ways, but I'm further than where I was before. I'm trying to reach the unreachable, to know the unknowable, to comprehend, to seize what I'll never be able to seize. That's the love of Christ. How great is that love? And when I reach, Paul's praying that these people will come to this. Why? Just so they can have it? Just so they can look at one another and say, well, I've reached it. Yep, I got it. And there are churches where that's what they kind of preach. You've reached the pinnacle. The Gnostics talked about it a lot. I've reached the pinnacle. I know more than all the rest of you. And there's nothing more for me to know. I'm not saying I didn't have some of those thoughts when my parents were trying to tell me. It's like, no, I know better. I've reached the pinnacle of knowledge. I may have had those thoughts to some people when I was in school. I've reached the pinnacle of knowledge. But then you throw an algebra problem at me and I realize I've not reached the pinnacle of knowledge. So I was looking for a way. We need to clean the big coffee pot out there. And I was looking for a way to clean it and I didn't see a way to clean it. So I asked Willie, and Willie can fix anything. And so he came over, he kind of looked at it, he said, well, I don't see how to do this. So he reached down into the drawer that's right underneath the coffee pot and pulled out the manual. And he turned right to this one page, which said, here's how you do it. I thought I knew. I thought he would know. Surely Willie knows. Yeah, he knows enough to read the manual. Well, folks, this is the manual. Read it. Study it. Come to know it. And guess what? Guess what? Read it. Study it. Learn it. And guess what? You'll never know it. You'll never get there. That's the glory of what heaven is going to be. I'm finally going to know what I could never know in this life. I'm finally going to realize how great and wonderful. I know our hearts are burdened when a loved one dies or someone, you know, has passed on, that we know, a friend. But listen, they've reached a place where they know beyond what you will ever be able to know till you are where they are. And then we will know. Isn't that beautiful? We'll know. Paul says, no matter what, I look through a glass darkly. I'm staring at a mirror and it's all fuzzy. Don't think of a glass darkly as if it's smoked or whatever. No, he's talking about a mirror. And I look into this mirror, this glass in a sense. I look into this mirror and it's kind of scratched and it's a little bit uneven. And I can see my face, but not totally clear. You know, it's not perfectly clear. If I was a woman, I would not want to put eyeshadow or liner on because it would definitely get in my eye instead of around my eye. But I see through the glass darkly. It's a mirror, but it's foggy. But one day, when that which is perfect has come, which is Christ, then we will see clearly, perfectly. And that's when we'll know as we have known. We'll know each person for all the goodness and all the wonder that's in them. That you will come to know what's unknowable. I can't teach you that. I pray for it. But even in my prayer, what am I praying? That you'll begin to learn what is unlearnable. Something that you will never reach the end of. But I want you to know that. I want believers to know how great this love is that you'll never reach the end of. And when I know that, then I'm not afraid to love you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you. Don't even know how to express that we could come to the full knowledge, understanding of all that you have done for us, of all that we have received, beyond anything that we can learn. And that, Father, this love for us, so deep and so great, would then flow through us to others, that we would learn to love with all the saints in the corporate body, one in you. We thank you for these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now I'm going to tie the rest of that part into the next session. So don't worry. I'll get to it. Okay, there we are.